Well, it is official. The holidays are over. Most of, not all the Christmas decorations are put away. We have our lingering here for this day, but they will be gone this week. Decorations are put away, and we find ourselves in the cold reality of winter. And it has been cold, amen? Finding yourself cold reality of winter and waiting, maybe not so patiently, for spring. We are people that like to have something to look forward to. We're all like that. And for the majority of us, on a grand scale, that would now be spring, waiting for the nice weather. And in the Northeast Ohio where we live, we have four clearly defined seasons. I mean, our seasons are clear, and I love that about Ohio. It's beautiful. But each season brings with it different activities and different things you do to prepare for that season. And over the years, I've noticed that we as individuals have personal seasons, both physically and spiritually. When I take time to survey my spiritual life over the many years I've known the Lord, my walk with Christ, I recognize I've had seasons of personal growth where I just grew in the Lord. And I've had seasons of a renewed presence of God in my life. I mean, you know, I think we should always be aware of God's presence. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But at times you just get a season of just a deeper sense of his presence, and I've had seasons of that. I've had seasons of deep prayer and praise, and you know, I think we all pray every day. I certainly pray every day, but sometimes I get called into a deep season of prayer, a deep season in praise. And in truth be told, I've had seasons that are dry. You just go through these seasons, you've probably self-inflicted or for whatever reason, and you go through kind of a dry season. And so you have these seasons in your spiritual life. And if you're a follower of Christ, I'm confident you've experienced similar seasons in your life as well. It's just kind of part of your spiritual walk with God. Our goal is to recognize the seasons we're in and avoid the roller coaster. You don't want to have these wonderful, high, beautiful times with God to come crashing way down and find yourself working back up. And you're going to have seasons that's part of life, part of things that are happening in your life, but you kind of want to even those out. And there are times when God, through his grace, will bring a season of wonderful growth in your life. When he does that, I encourage you to rejoice when he chooses to do that. He'll just bring something in your life and cause you to grow, and you should rejoice. The remainder of times, growing in God is our responsibility and our privilege to grow in God. Now, as I said, in the natural, we experience different seasons of weather. And we will have things to do to prepare for them. Maybe in the beginning of the winter, you may have your furnace checked up or looked at. Maybe in the summer, you're going to have a tune-up on your car or have your tires checked. You're going to be going on vacation. You have things you prepare for that season that you're going to go into. And I think this being a new year with new adventures in front of us and a new opportunity to grow in God, we should do a spiritual checkup, if you will, for this season. We're heading into the harsh reality is winter. We certainly have many activities that come along with that. But it'd be great to take this opportunity to say, I'm going to grow during this season. I'm not going to get bogged down in the horrible weather and worrying and, you know, grumbling about it, but to grow in God and to do the spiritual checkup. So if you're going to do a spiritual checkup this morning, it's a smart how to start somewhere. Now, if you take your car to the shop for repairs, the mechanic will have a book for that car. All the specifications, how to bring that car to rightness and whatever it needs, he's got this book and he lines the car up with that book. If we're going to do a spiritual checkup heading into this year, we should go to our spiritual manual, the Word of God. Amen? If we're going to go there, I think 1 John would seem like a good place to start. The Apostle John had this wonderful, deep, close relationship with the Lord Jesus. Christ was certainly close with all of the disciples, but John was one of them that just seemed to have a deep, close, and he really seemed to understand God in Christ. Now, he knew Jesus very well, and he knew from experience and is now telling us that we too can have this close, truthful, and intimate, if you will, relationship with God. So he wrote the Apostle John. He wrote the book of John in the first, second, and third chapter, or first one and two John. And when he wrote this epistle we're going to look at this morning, 1 John, and we'll go to John as well, many false teachers were slipping into the church. At this point, somewhere between 80 and 90 years after the death of Christ, they had not yet had a complete New Testament for believers who could refer to it. And many churches began to fall prey to pretenders who taught their own ideas and tried to establish themselves as leaders and brought in some of the false ideas of the day. So John writes this letter to set the record straight on some important issues, particularly containing the identity of Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. And John's original intent for his original hearers is very appropriate to us today as well. We should never be moved by false teaching, and we're not to be moved or motivated by the erroneous ideas of the prevailing culture of our day. Scripture should always ground us and bring us back to truth. And Scripture should mold our thoughts and build our character, developing a strong spiritual inner man that will impact every aspect of your life. And so in writing to the early church, kind of jumping in here, if you will, John makes a rather important statement to the church, and of course we are the church of the day if you know Jesus. And 1 John 2:20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." Now he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And the word anointing literally means smeared, if you will, with grease or oil. It's an understanding of this tangible presence of God. It's understanding that God is real, and we know we have the presence of God with us, but this is something a little deeper. And when we talk about anointing, we say, well, we hope the preacher's anointed, we hope the worship team's anointed, and we kind of sometimes seem to stop there, but God is talking through the Apostle John to all of us as believers, and he said, you have this anointing. This tangible presence of God that goes deep so you might understand something, and it's to know the truth. Now, I said God's word is our spiritual manual, and it is truth. God's word is truth, it's truth to live by, and it's truth to live by in a world that is full of deception. Daily we are subjected to deception that is declared to be truth. You don't have to go back that many years. Certainly, if you go back in your own time frame, some dramatic things have changed in our culture as far as how they view marriage and gender and all of that, just to mention just a highlight of things that they are now saying, the world is now saying these things are truth, and Scripture says they're not. Amen. And that's just some of the high things. So there's a lot of things that we hear on a daily basis that we want to be told is truth, and we have to know the difference. And God has an answer for that. He tells us that as a follower of Christ, you have an anointing from God to know the truth. The King James says you have an unction from the Holy One. I kind of like that expression. You have an unction from the Holy One. And it's the Holy Spirit that anoints you with the ability to know the truth and to discern between deception and truth. You have that ability. Now, sometimes in my own life and certainly in your life, and I've watched some to do this more to a degree than others, we want to believe what we want to believe. And we don't look deep enough to say, is this really truth? Something new will come along in the Christian world or something in the world, and well, that sounds good, and we want to believe that, and so we want to, you know, think, oh, that's truthful. But Scripture says if you really seek God's heart, you can know the truth and discern the difference between deception and truth. And this knowledge of truth certainly bears fruit in your reading the Bible, your hearing of the Word of God, and I believe in your daily walk with Christ as well. I believe in your daily, everyday walk with Christ as well. And the context of this statement of 1 John is surrounded with Scripture declares that you know Jesus Christ. So the hearers are ones that knew Christ, and that's the context of followers of Christ. You have a relationship with Christ. And you have a privilege of fellowship, companionship, and intimacy with Jesus and the Father. We continue contextually saying that there are false teachers and antichrists that lie and proclaim the opposite, these false teachings that were coming in to the church. So Holy Spirit places anointing in your life to know the difference, to discern the truth from a lie, regardless of how much it seems to be the truth that you can know. And I believe that this beautiful anointing is very applicable in your personal walk with God as well. It's certainly talking about Scripture and the truth of the Word of God. But the truth of the Word of God is supposed to line up in your life, or your life should line up with the truth of the Word of God. So I think knowing the truth, knowing where you're at with God, the Holy Spirit will make it very, very real. And that said, it means that if you're sensitive to God or you press into God, you will know where your relationship with God is at. And so we're going to do this little spiritual checkup for all of us to see where we're at personally and where we need to head. Of course, knowing God starts with knowing God, knowing that you're saved and that God loves you. And to have that depth, you know, we can simplify it, you know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we understand that. But knowing that you know God and that you're saved for eternal life and God loves you is very important, because the devil will deceive you and sell you a bill of goods. He'll bring condemnation and low self-esteem into your life, accusing you of all sorts of things. And some of you are more prone to that than others, but he will do that with everybody, try to condemn you and bring you down, and certainly with your walk with God. You do it sometimes in your own personal life, but then you try to see how you're lining up as a Christian and go, oh, I'm not doing all that good. And you listen to all these lies of what's happening. The Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren in Revelation, that he accuses the brother and sister in the Lord. You do not have to be deceived. You can know the truth regarding your walk with God. You can walk securely with God, knowing, one, that he loves you, he's pulling for you, and he'll never give up on you. And that right there, that's church right there, isn't it? I mean, if we just walked out of here saying, you know what, my God loves me, he's rooting for me, he's pulling for me, and he's not going to give up. No matter what I do, no matter what I stumble with, he's there pulling for me, and he's going to help me. We're going to see a little bit of that as we move on this morning. Amen. Now, Scripture makes it clear that the devil will deceive you. We said he's accuser of the brethren. Throughout the Word of God, he is a deceiver. He's a slanderer, and the Bible makes that very clear. And so we know that we have to be careful of the devil. He'll paint things that look right, knowing they're not. He'll bring deception in our life. And we know that, but it's important to understand that there's another person in your life to look out for, one who is going to try to deceive you. You all have this person in your life. And this person, you got to be careful with, because he or she will try to deceive you. And you see this person every time you look in the mirror. We are very good at deceiving ourselves. We tell ourselves these things rather than following exactly where we're at. We all need to be honest with where we're at, with our walk with God, who we are as a person, and we certainly need to be honest with where our walk with God. Because after all, when you're looking at and surveying where you are with God, and you're thinking you're doing well when you're really not, who are you really kidding? God? Really? Hey, Lord, we're doing fine, right? This is great. Really? I mean, he knows. And the beauty of it is, not in a sense of condemnation, he's not sitting here going, yeah, you're worthless, you're no good, you're not doing good with me at all. He's saying, wait a minute, I know where you're at. I love you. I'm pulling for you. We're going to get through this together, and we're going to get better together. And you may fool yourself, but you're not going to fool God. So John helps us understand this in the first chapter of 1 John. We're going to look at that here. 1 John 1, verse 5 and following. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, it's important to understand and to consider what this passage is saying to us. If we walk in the same light that God is in, there's a wonderful process that happens in our lives. When you walk with God in his light, the light exposes the darkness that's in our lives. God's truth reveals the things in our life that are not of God. It happens when we get in his presence and his light. So chapter 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, to understand this contextually, walking in God's light is understood as a daily process. Walking is not standing still. Walking is moving. Walking is ongoing. It's a motion. So you're walking and moving in the things of God. And as you walk with God, his truth exposes the sin in your life. And because we have fellowship with him, when we turn to him, he cleanses us from this sin, purifying us and drawing us closer to him. He's always acknowledging where you're at, always willing to cause you to draw closer and to have a deeper relationship. And let's not miss out on the fact that we do have the ability to lie to ourselves. We see this in verse 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. New Living Testament says it this way. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. And that's an important thing here. The King James says you're not do the truth. It's a practicing, it's a living and a growing and a moving in God's truth. And I love the fact that with God, you always know right where you're at with your walk with him. And when you're off base, he draws you back into right relationship with him. He is always aware of where you're at. Whether you're doing good, whether you're struggling, it doesn't matter. He knows where you're at. And I think there's a beauty in that. I shared this illustration, I think, over the years, and it just, maybe because it means something to me. This was years ago. Our daughter, Michelle, was in town, and she was going back to Florida, and the kids at that time were pretty little. And for whatever reason, I don't remember, you know, what was happening, but she was taking them back on her own. She was up in town, and she was going back. And so I made arrangements. I would take her back. I didn't want to drive in all that way with the little babies and little kids. And so I made arrangements for somebody to come into the church, and I took her back to Florida. So we drove, and it was a two-day trip with the little ones, and we stopped overnight. And so we get up in the morning to head on our second leg of the trip, and Sunday morning, we go to a little restaurant outside the hotel there to have breakfast. So it's down south, it's warm, I'm in shorts and a shirt, sitting there in this restaurant having breakfast with my daughter and grandkids, and we get up to leave, and there was a table of three or four ladies sitting there, and the one lady said, "Excuse me," and I said, "Yes." She says, "You're a pastor, aren't you?" Now, this is Sunday morning, I'm supposed to be in church. I'm in shorts and a t-shirt, you know, and how did she know that? I said, "How did you know that?" And she says, "Well, the Lord told me." Now, I thought that was awesome. I didn't look at it like, God says, "I know what you're doing. Why aren't you in church?" I didn't get that at all. You know, I mean, he had the grace of my life. It was appropriate to be with my daughter. It was like, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, I'm with you. I think, you know, you can look at that like he's checking up on me. It wasn't that at all. It was like, God's grace, I know. I'm just to reveal to this lady, here's this guy sitting in this restaurant as a pastor. It was just kind of neat. But God always knows right where you're at. He always knows where you're at physically, and he certainly always knows where your heart is at. And so this whole process we talked about, God continues on in chapter 2, verse 1. "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but for the sins of the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands." We can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands. The Amplified Version helps us understand this verse. "And this is how we know, daily by experience, that we have come to know him, to understand him, and be more deeply acquainted with him. If we habitually keep focused on his precepts and obey his commandments and his teachings." It's helping us understand there is a growing intimacy, if you will, a real personal involved relationship with Christ. And I want you to notice the process. The Amplified says, "coming to know him." I've been blessed to know Christ for many, many years, and I rejoice in that, but I'm still coming to know him. You never reach the depth of who God is and how much he loves you and how much you can know about him. So it's a process. The closer you draw to Christ, the more you are obedient to Scripture. And regardless of where you are in your walk, when you're honest with yourself and with God, you know where you are. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, "The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Now, those are some pretty strong words, aren't they? I mean, that's kind of right out there in the front telling you this is it. This is how it goes. Now, just to help you out, I know how you folks are. You like little lists. You want things to keep up on, check it off. I did some research. Help you out to be sure that you're obeying God's commands. The New Testament has 1,050 commands. Now, those that look at these things and study these things, they say, well, some are repetitive, so they take those 1,050 commands and put them under 800 headings. How you doing so far? I mean, if I listed those commands up here behind us on the screen, who would have 100% obedience? And let me tell you, in the Old Testament, if you didn't have 100% obedience, that's it. So does this mean then, if we're not following these 1,050 commands and 800 headings, that we're liars, like verse 4 says? I mean, are you starting to feel a little condemned or maybe even confused at least? Thankfully, the New Testament is not legalistic. The New Testament and the finished work of Christ has fulfilled the law. The law is completed. It's been fulfilled in Christ. And John is talking, if you will, about commandments in general. Christianity is not a form of legalism. It's a lifestyle of living and growing for God and in God. Now, that doesn't mean that you can just throw the commandments out the window and say, you know, I'm going to live in grace and I'll do what I want to do. That's the whole point of this thing. That's not what it's saying. But it's also not saying it's legalistic that you got to follow every little dot your I's, cross your T's, or you're dead. That's not what it's saying. A Christian may not live in sin, but a Christian is not sinless, and that's what's happening in the context of this. So chapter 1, verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I love that personal scripture. I've shared this with you countless times over here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. We're not faithful, we've fallen, but his faithfulness, he's faithful and he's just. It means that he has the right, he's paid the price, he's right to do it, to forgive your sins and cleanse you and make you whole within him. And it's not contradictory. The New Testament is not a statement of legalism, but of relationship. It's an issue of the heart. And likewise, as I said, the New Testament does not give us a license to sin. That's the whole point of this checkup, where are we at, how sensitive are we to God, and how willing are we to grow and move forward in cleanliness and holiness. There's the man or woman who says, "I know him," and yet ignores God's commands. The Bible says the truth is not in that person. You can't just say, "I know God," and live as you please without trying to grow in the things of God. I want you to look at the contrast in 1 John 2. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." There are two different people here. One in verse 4 and one in verse 5. The man in verse 4 is called a liar, and the truth is not in him. But oh, that guy in verse 5, "Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." There's this growing relationship that God is doing in your life. He's not saying he expects you to be perfect. He's not saying you're ever going to be perfect, but there's a goal, there's an aim, and you should be growing and changing. And the one that is working at keeping his word, God is perfecting his love and grace in your life. One, there is one who is no truth at all versus one whose God's love is made complete, perfected him. The word perfected here means, and catch this. The word perfected means to complete, to consummate in character, to finish, to fulfill, to make perfect. This growing truth of God's character in your character, what a thing of beauty. And this is both a maturity in your walk with Christ and your intimate relationship with him, this knowledge and knowing who he is. And verse 6 reveals how. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. While we are not perfect, our goal or our aim is to become and behave Christ-like. We are called Christians. We are to become more Christ-like in our walk. And wouldn't you think that somebody that knows Christ on day one, as the years and the days, the months, and the years progress, that they should become more Christ-like? Isn't that the goal of Christianity? To become more like him, to adopt your life and character of who he is, and to become more Christ-like. And so we look again at verse 5. There we go. This is a message which we heard from him, from Jesus, and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And you should be jumping out of your sheets? It's called, you should be jumping out of your thank you. Let's move on here. Get this mental block with this thing here. If you ever thought there's no perfection, you see it up here every Sunday, you know. You should be jumping up shouting hallelujah. I can't even get through that. Let's try this again. Thank you. That God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's a wonderful statement. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Walk and live as Jesus did. You walk in the light as he is in the light. So how do you define how Jesus lived? I think if we ask for people to call out this morning, you might say he lived in grace, compassion, mercy, love, prayerfully. I think you can say all of those things that are true, but you can boil it down to Jesus walked in love. Everything he did, grace, compassion, mercy, truth, prayerful, healing, all of that was centered on his love. And if you love, when you walk in love, you will automatically fulfill all of God's commandments. John 15 says this, very powerful statement, words of Christ. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And I want to back up for a second because I don't want to miss what's happening in here. Notice verse 11. I have told you this. I have told you what? He told you that if you obey his commands, you remain in his love, just as he did with the Father. So I've told you that if you obey my commands, Jesus is saying, you're going to remain in my love. And I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now, you know, if you just look at that scripture and you think like you're prone to think at times, if you obey my commands, you remain in my love. It's like, oh, there it is, a whole bunch of list of do's and don'ts. And if I do, I'm good. If I don't, eh. You know, that's how you look at it. Jesus is saying, that's not the point. When you obey my commands, we get closer, we get a deeper walk, and my joy is in you and your joy is complete, and we all want to live a life of joy. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. How did Jesus love? Unconditionally, unselfishly, without thought for personal gain. If we could just do that, if we could just accomplish that in 2018, when you're walking in love, You will not sin walking in love. You will not slander someone walking in love. You will not cheat someone walking in love. You will not lie to someone walking in love. You will not steal from someone walking in love. You will not hurt someone walking in love. And the list could go on, and you could certainly add to the list. If you claim to be in Jesus, walk as he did, in light, not darkness, in love, not hate, and forgiveness, not anger and resentment. And we all know here this morning, that's not always easy. But it's the Holy Spirit, according to these scriptures, that enables us to do just that. John Rice said, we know we love him when we see ourselves obeying his commands. And I can understand that because I can look back at my life, certainly before knowing Christ, that there were a lot of things in my life that were not obedient to Scripture whatsoever. And things in my life that I couldn't stop doing, even if I wanted to. Many things I didn't want to. You're going to be honest about it. But if I wanted to, I couldn't stop until I met Christ. And he enabled me to want to stop, to set things aside and to change. He's done that in your life as well. If you're being obedient to Christ, he enables you. And as we do so, his love is completed in us. The work of his love in his heart is maturing us. And then John then writes regarding walking in love this. Dear friends, 1 John 2, verses 7 and following. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it's an old one that you've heard from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before. Yet, it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. Here's what John is saying. He says, to walk in love is not new. It's been taught before. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Leviticus 19:18 says, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's just a couple of Old Testament. It's not an old message. It's not a new message. Walk in love. John says this is nothing new, but then the next breath he says, yet it's also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also live in it. How is this new? Because of Christ in you, you can now love as Jesus does. In fact, it's a sign that you know him and you belong to him. Those Old Testament admonitions to walk in love was trying to fulfill the law. Now Christ in you, the love of Christ in you, enables you to love others. That's huge. That's huge. And he further writes, for darkness is disappearing and the light is true light is already shining. For the darkness is disappearing, the true light is already shining. Really? It seems to me that there's plenty of darkness in this world. As a matter of fact, I often speak of the increasing darkness in this world. That's a reality, isn't it? So how do we understand the scripture? Because it's not hard to argue that the world is getting darker all the time. Why does he write that darkness is disappearing, passing away? He writes it because the true light is already shining. Jesus Christ has come into the world and darkness is being destroyed. Prior to Christ, the world just got darker and darker and darker. The world and our society is truly getting darker as evil increases, but the light of Christ is shining brighter and brighter. Christ has come. He has brought light into the world, and it's changing the world, and it certainly can change your life. Christ defeated darkness. He also defeated the darkness in your life when you asked him into your life, all of which sheds a whole lot more light back on John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. It means the darkness didn't understand it, and the darkness couldn't overcome it. Light always overcomes darkness. That's wonderful news, but it gets even better. John 8, he writes, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's a promise to you, to me. Christ says, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Christ is a true light. Following him, you will never walk in darkness. It's when you get your eyes off of Jesus, when we stop following him, that we stumble in darkness. 1 John 2:8 told us that this light of the truth of Christ is seen in him and you. It says this light of the truth of Christ is seen in Christ and is seen in you as well when you know him. And we begin to reflect Christ in our lives. We begin to walk in love as Jesus did. And that's really the context of what John is saying here. Jesus is truth, Jesus is light, in him is no darkness at all. And to have fellowship with Christ is to walk in his light and to walk in his love. But then he goes a step further. 1 John 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Sometimes our brothers and sisters in the Lord make it hard to love them, amen? If we're going to be honest up here. But it's God's love in you that enables to look past the frustrations that sometimes you're self-inflicted, your thoughts or their behavior. God says you can look past it because God enables you. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. If you claim to be in light but have hatred in your heart, you're deceiving yourself. That's one of the spiritual checklists. You're kidding yourself. I'm not saying that you don't have frustrations with somebody. I'm not saying you don't have real conflicts that need to be worked out. I'm not saying you don't have to work through some difficult challenges. But this hatred, this frustration, this fueling anger. The good news is, verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in a light, and there is nothing in him that makes him stumble. You know, you can look at that another way. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. You do something or somebody does something to you that frustrates the daylights out of you, and you get so angry and upset with them, and you're just furious, and you think you have a right to do, and you're beginning to walk in darkness. The good news is when you said, you know what? I'm going to get through this. I'm going to go to God with this. I'm going to work through this. I'm going to love that person. I'm going to work. All of a sudden, there's nothing in you to make you stumble. There again, it's to your benefit. Person walking in hate is deceiving him and himself. They're walking in darkness, and they have much cause to stumble. In fact, the Bible says they're blinded, and they don't even know where they're going. We stumble and fall when our actions are not of love. We stumble and fall when our actions are self-centered. When you submit all your thoughts and your actions to the light of Christ, his light will reveal the truth in you because you have an anointing to know the truth from error. And then you then begin to receive loving correction rather than destructive self-condemnation. Because the enemy is an accuser of the brethren, and we do a great job ourselves. We deceive ourselves sometimes where we're at, and then we bring this self-condemnation, how worthless they are, and God says, I want to turn all that around in your life. This wonderful light of Christ in your life that molds you, corrects you, in fact, enables you to know the truth and be subjected to the truth. In fact, this light of Christ in you is to love the truth and to be desire to be shaped by it. And if you checked out somewhere, let's say that again, this light of Christ in you helps you to love the truth and desire to be shaped by it. So as we move forward in 2018, if we do that and we say, Lord, I want your truth to shape me this year. I want your truth to mold me this year. I want to walk in more of your light, more of your truth, more of your honesty, and I want to become more like you. I don't know about you. That's a whole lot better than stumbling around the dark and being deceived as you stumble. Amen? I'd like the worship team to come forward. Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for another. So I'm going to give you a couple little spiritual checklist this morning, just a couple. How much are you living in the light? You've got to be honest with yourself. How much of God's light are you willing to live in? How much of his light are you willing to reveal whatever's happening in your life? How much of you are being cleansed and forgiven? Because the context of First John is that, you know, we're going to have sin. If you live habitually in sin and you're denying it, he says you're a liar. But it comes around and says, if you say you have no sin, you're lying also. You have sin in your life. We all have sin in our life. So the question becomes, how much are you cleansed and forgiven? How many times are you going to God saying, I'm sorry, I'm going to do this better, I'm going to repent? How much are you allowing God to mold you? And here's an easy one. How much are you walking in love? This is good news. And the good news is that God is always calling you upward. He's also maturing you. He's drawing you to a closer walk in him. And what a joy it is to know that when you know Christ, you have the light and the love of God in you. Christ says, in him, you are always an overcomer because the greater one is in you. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.